I have to admit to you that this is one of my favorite times of year. NBC has bought the rights to It's a Wonderful Life, but I want us to think about that this morning as we're beginning. I happen to believe that movie, It's a Wonderful Life, ought to be required annual watching for those who work with people, for those who try to make a difference in the lives of others. If you've seen that one as many times as I have, there is another one that accomplishes something very similar. Mr. Holland's Opus. Mr. Holland's Opus is a story that helps an individual to come to appreciate the fact that they are making a difference in the lives of other people. If you watch It's a Wonderful Life, you realize that it begins even before some of the writing is brought onto the screen, by some twinkling stars in the heavens, and the angels are talking among themselves, and they're talking about George Bailey down on earth. And Clarence, who we come to see in the movie as a second grade level angel trying to earn his wings, he's finally sent to earth to try to help George Bailey out of the mess that he's in. And the questions and the comments and the discussion go something like this. What's the matter with George? Is he sick? Is he in trouble? Much worse, he's discouraged. Much worse, he's discouraged. We've been talking for a number of weeks with a few breaks along the way about growing through life's struggles. You can't discuss this topic without discussing the idea of disappointment. I found out as a minister that there are a lot of things that you don't need to do, and one of them is not to make important decisions on Monday. And we'll see from 1 Kings 19, the story of Elijah tells us that. There are times in life when we go through circumstances and we ought to be most effective and so thrilled with what's happened, and yet the reality is we have a down day or week after those things. And that's not the time to decide your life's work. It's not to decide whether or not you're going to do something big again. You don't ask someone to direct Vacation Bible School the day after they've just directed one. That's not the time. They've got to have a time to refresh and to get over the natural lull that comes into their life. And George Bailey or Mr. Holland's Opus helps us to realize that sometimes people go into areas of disappointment, and people are disappointing sometimes. And we need to realize that that's not the time to stop working with people. It's not the time to think God is not thinking about you or aware of you. And certainly it's not a circumstance that would encourage you to stop doing what you're doing. George Hamilton wrote something a number of years ago that has long been in my conscience. He says, "I walked a mile with pleasure. She chattered all the way and left me none the wiser for all she had to say." Solomon said something similar. He says, when you're in happy times of joy, it's better to go into a house of mourning, into a house of laughter. And George Hamilton talks about when things are good, when you're walking alongside pleasure, pleasure is just talking yourself to death, but you're not learning anything in that situation. But Robert Hamilton went on to say, "I walked a mile with sorrow, and not a word was said. But oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me." It's amazing sometimes it's in the low moments of life. It's when we've had our expectations and the bubble just burst, when we're most open to perhaps listen to something that God would have to say. Maybe that's when the phone call from the member who's called before, but you were especially sensitive to the advice or the encouragement that that sister or brother offered on that occasion. maybe that's when you need to take the initiative to make an appointment and come and speak to the spiritual shepherds of this congregation. Meet with those who provide counsel for members and be brought back up. Be given the opportunity to reconsider some things when you've been disappointed by people or by circumstances. A number of years ago, the Hayden Planetarium in New York City put out an advertisement. And they issued this invitation to all people who would be interested in applying to be a part of the crew on the first journey to another planet. As we saw this week, there are companies and rich individuals who are preparing the common public to be able to go into space. A plane has now been fixed, and they're going to figure out what needs to be taken care of for safety reasons so individuals can go as individuals, not as astronauts, not as members of NASA or the Navy, can go into space. And so this group put out the invitation a number of years ago, and they were surprised that 18,000 people applied. 18,000 people wanted to leave Earth and go into space. And the number was so surprising to them, they gave the application forms to a group of psychologists. And these psychologists examined them thoroughly, and they came to a conclusion that I think is important for us to hear. Their conclusion was that some of those applied because they were discouraged with their lives here upon earth and hoped they could find new life somewhere else. Now that's pretty drastic, isn't it? But as they looked at them and realized what they had said on their application form, 18,000 people were willing to take that risk and be outside of the ordinary because they decided this life isn't what I thought it ought to be. Maybe at 25 you've not achieved what you thought you would have achieved when you were 18, 19, 20 going into the workplace. Maybe as a parent and you're looking at your children and they've been around several years and you're beginning to think, well, I'm not doing as well as I wanted to do as a parent. And I'm discouraged about that. I'm not where I want to be. I'm not where I thought I would be. Or my efforts aren't gaining for me the place where I think I should be. That's discouragement. That's discouragement. Story is told of a time when Satan welcomed people into his workshop. And he had different things out on a large table for them to pay and use in their life. And he had them priced to such an extent that he was hopeful that they would look at the price tag and not see what they were buying. And he had a list of things there. Some of them were hatred and envy and jealousy and deceit and pride and lying. And the price tags were fairly low, and he was hoping they would be deceived and perhaps buy in to some of those. One individual looked at the table and he looked at the prices and he says, "Why is that one priced so high? Why is it that most people could not afford this one?" And he says, "That's discouragement. And discouragement is more useful to me than all the others. I can pry open and get inside a man or a woman's heart with that one when I can't get near them with these other tools. It's barely worn because I use it almost on everyone," and he'd fixed it back up so they wouldn't realize it's one of his most used tools because he used it so often. And he says, "I want them to be discouraged rather than to turn to God, rather than to turn to godly wisdom, rather than to turn to godly people to receive the things in life they ought to receive." How many of you have gone through a period of discouragement in the last month? I want you to answer. I'm not going to ask any more of you. It's amazing. You begin to value the priorities of your life. You begin to question yourself. You begin to think that you're not accomplishing anything. You begin to question what you're doing, how you've invested of yourself in people or perhaps your job. You're no fun to be around. You're not at all fun to be around. And I'm not talking about depression. I'm not talking about melancholy. That's normal. And depression is somewhat abnormal, and it can last longer and be much deeper. I'm simply talking about an expectation, a job that you've gone through, and when it was said and done, you just were not what you thought you would be. And it's not a pleasant time. And certainly we're not pleasant people when those things happen. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Kings 19. When we were at the wedding yesterday, somehow the reading was listed as 1 Kings 19, and I told Anika, be sure that Gary knows I'm not going to ask him to read the whole chapter. 22 verses. Somewhere in the email, the reading was left off, but we are going to study 1 Kings 19. And it falls on the heels of chapter 18 when Elijah was used by God to accomplish one of the highlights of his ministry. 400 prophets of Baal were eventually brought to a downfall and literally slaughtered at the end of the chapter. But it was a struggle between the power of the prophets of Baal, 450 there, and the power of Yahweh. And pouring water and then more water and water and then more water onto an altar and making fun of the prophets of Baal because they couldn't get their gods, little g's, to accomplish anything. Something as simple as starting a fire and let's put hundreds of gallons of water on it and boom, Yahweh, Jehovah God, causes a fire to just lap up the water. And Elijah's at the mountaintop of an experience, and he is once and for all, you would think, on top of the world and confident of who he is and what God has accomplished in him. And chapter 19, verse 9 says, he went into a cave and spent the night, and he was at Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. And what happens is very, very important. And it's what likely will happen to us or for us in some form on a regular basis. In 1 Kings 19, verse 9b, the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." Isn't it amazing sometimes in our discouragement we'll forget what God did last week because of something that's happening to us today? 48 baptisms at the Parkway Church of Christ in the last 13 and a half months, and we might be thinking, why isn't anything happening here? Why isn't God's Word being taught or responded to? And we make a list of all the things that maybe will happen, but they won't if we get discouraged because we don't realize what's already happening around us. I want you to promise me, and don't promise if you're not going to, but I want you to promise that you'll get a bulletin if you don't already have one and read the article on page 3. The title, "A Trouble-Free Church?" The only way to have a trouble-free church is to preach nothing, stand for nothing, do nothing, reach no one, challenge no one. That's not what I want. That's not what you want, I hope. And if someone loves you enough in a class or in a meeting or in a teaching circumstance to convict you to perhaps doing something better, that goes against this idea of let's just never challenge anyone and let's never say anything that might cause someone to think and maybe change a way of thinking. Now don't read the article now. Turn back to 1 Kings 19. The Lord has a way of getting our attention. The Lord said, verse 11, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." And then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. You know, sometimes we expect something big and loud and powerful from God. Get my attention. Sometimes do something, wake me up. And the Lord was not in that powerful, loud, threatening wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The exact words that he had said before. And the Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. And when you get there, anoint Hazael king of Amram, and also anoint Jehu son of Nesham king over Israel." And he makes a list of other things to do. And he says, verse 18, "Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel. All those knees have not bowed to Baal, and all those mouths have not kissed him." Sometimes in your discouragement, Elijah, you feel as if you're the only one out there ministering for me. You feel as if you're the only one who's not bowed down to Baal. You think you're the only one who's literally not kissed the altar of Baal. I'm trying to tell you, won't you listen? And I've said it even in a whisper. There's 18,000 out there besides you. And sometimes we think, I'm the only one who's willing to teach. I'm the only one who's willing to sign up and take care of the communion. I'm the only one that will come and help pick up bulletins or look through visitation cards or visitation forms that are filled in or push buttons and see if the copier works correctly and print the 240 that we print every week. And the list could go on and on and on. And sometimes in our discouragement, we forget all the good that's around us daily and all those who are working diligently and think, woe is me, woe is me. Our shepherds are encouraging our servants to sign more people up for 2010 to be more involved. I'm encouraging all of our leaders to be here every time the doors are open because this congregation needs them here. It needs us here. And the members ought to expect us to be here. And sometimes in our discouragement, we think, you know what? No one's noticing me. No one really cares what I'm doing. I've been in full-time ministry going on 31 years, and I saw a similar principle in sports for a number of years before that, and it hasn't changed either. The basketball game, when the officials are doing the best job possible, is when you don't even notice that they're there. And when a congregation is functioning the way it ought to function, you don't even notice some of the things that are being done on your behalf. But if this morning two of these trays had been missed somehow and there was no grape juice in them, don't you think you'd have heard a stirring back there of about eight men? And while this silly thing confuses Tim and Dennis and Chris from time to time, and it will go, ah! And we don't know why, but it makes you think of all the hours that we're in here, and it's working just fine. Thank you, guys. And when someone walks in and they're wanting to hand a bulletin to someone, it's amazing. 51 times out of 52, they'll be on the table just like they need to be at 9:30, 9:45. And those who are here to greet a visitor will be able to hand it to them, and the blue slip will be in there. The one time this year that they might not be there is because there was an event on the weekend and they were put on a table in another room and someone forgot just at the last minute to put them out, and then as soon as they get here they realize, oh yes, they're ready. We put them out now because of something yesterday. It's amazing when people are doing their job, you don't notice that they're doing their job. But when they're not, you better believe you do. You better believe it. When I was a young deacon before going into full-time ministry, I led singing more than I did anything else and taught junior high and high school classes. I still have a dream as a minister. I haven't had it in a while. I'm not sure what it means. But I have a reoccurring dream that I'm walking up to a church building and I look down and I have on no shoes and socks. I have an old pair of shorts on and the wrinkliest, dirtiest t-shirt that I could ever own. And I'm speaking in 10 minutes. And so there's something in my subconscious from time to time that must feel as if, how am I doing? How am I doing in that regard? And maybe there's some discouragement, disappointment, lack of confidence. I'm not sure. Elijah needed to know you're not the only one out there. You're doing a good work. There's 18,000 other people out there also. Keep on doing what you're doing. And we alluded to James 5 as we were looking at some questions that are often asked that don't often come up, and I told the class that we would need to turn to James 5 and read from verse 17. James tells us that Elijah was a man just like us. And guess what? I needed to hear that again this week. Elijah's a whole lot like us. How is that true? Well, in one regard, from 1 Kings chapter 19, he's a person who sometimes got discouraged and he wasn't sure he was appreciated and he wasn't so confident of the good works that he wanted to do even after he'd done them. And God woke him up with a gentle whisper and says, hey, keep on keeping on. And there's other people also working. And James 5 tells us he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Now if you look at it on a negative side, he's just like us, human, just like us. From some of the Old Testament stories, James, the brother of our Lord, is wanting us to realize Elijah's just like us, and look what he did. Look at the power of prayer. He prayed something, God heard. He prayed something else, God heard. He answered both times. And by the way, we're going to spend a lot of time closing the lesson series next Sunday, Lord willing, about prayer and helping us to grow through life's struggles. It's amazing. Sometimes we don't see the big picture. Story is told of a man who was on an island all by himself with no hopes of getting off. And he was beside himself. He had worked hard. He had done all he knew to let people know he was there, thinking if they saw a big hut on the island, they would know someone was there. So he spent weeks and months building a big hut to live in, and no one came. And he started doing other things that from his way of thinking would draw attention. And one night in his frustration, he just yelled to the heavens and he just started flinging his arms around, and he didn't realize it, but he knocked over a candle, and within a very short time, this huge hut that had taken months to build burned to the ground. And he just fell discouraged and despondent to the ground and just laid there most of the night. And when the sun rose the next day, he heard some noise in the distance. And he saw a boat with people on it coming toward him. And he was so excited he could just not stand himself. Now they heard me. Now they found me. And when the people came on board, when they landed on the island, one of them says, "Well, of course we found you. We saw your fire last night. We saw the fire that you lit, and we saw it and came." You know, there are times that things happen in life that are not according to our thinking. I'm amazed sometimes how someone coming up beside you, and I'm going to come down and do it, coming up beside you, and they'll come around, and Kevin, if you would stand up, and they'll come, and there'll be people all around and say, keep up the good work. And he'll be visiting with other people, and he'll think later, you know, somebody patted me on the back and encouraged me. And somebody else, you know, you really did a good job leading singing 2 weeks ago. You're ready to preach again on Sunday night? We're going to be hollering at you pretty soon. You are such an example as a young Christian to people in this congregation. 48 baptisms in the last 13 and a half months, and you know who's done the laundry for most of those on Monday? We heard about an ant attack. Did you get alarmed? I hope not. We can take care of the ants. Think about the excitement of some children when a teacher walked in their Wednesday and says, "I'm going to reward you for being here tonight, and we're going to have a party after you've listened and we've studied God's Word together." Now those in charge of the building, get up there quick with some bait, some ant baits, and let's not let them take over the educational wing. You know what? It's amazing. Sometimes you're not quite sure. Not if you're being noticed, because that's not the right motivation. You're not quite sure if you're being effective, if you're making a difference. And like George Bailey, "I wish I could just die." And Clarence's second grade level angel realized, "You know what? That's a good idea. I'm going to grant his wish." And the movie was taking George Bailey through his life, and all the good things he had done are not done. And he sees a terrible, terrible town that he had never lived in. And the lives of people going in the opposite direction of goodness. And he came to realize, "Can you take me back? Can you take me back?" He appreciated that old, grungy, dusty, dirty house that his wife so cherished and had fixed up for them. and his children, as noisy as they could be, and sometimes under his feet too often when he was coming home tired. You get the idea, don't you? Some of the things we do make a difference. And Satan loves it when he can use that tool to pry into our mind and our heart, that tool called disappointment that would slow us down. And maybe, don't you know, he's real hopeful that maybe they'll just quit. They'll just quit. And it's not the high winds, and it's not the earthquake, and it's not all the noise. That sometimes is just that. It's white noise, a phrase we've used in our generation. It's the wah, wah. They're saying words, but it's repetitious, and we just don't hear it. It's white noise. Sometimes it's church leaders. Sometimes it's parents. Sometimes it's the school teachers. Sometimes it's the big brother or sister. But we need to listen, and hopefully all of us will more often use the gentle whisper and that attitude of gratitude, of being an encourager, can make such a difference. As we finish a year, Lord willing, if He gives us a new year to begin, to set new visions and goals before us as a congregation, to sign up, to be more involved, to be more consistent where we've tried to do a little better, to be more available, to be a better student of God's Word, to have a passion for worship and for Bible study, and to be the best Christian and Christian wife or husband or member, or however the relationships we're in, to do it. Corrie Ten Boom said, "When the train goes through a tunnel and the world gets dark, do you jump out? Of course not. You sit still and trust the engineer to get you through." I like that. When life is difficult, and maybe there's a reason that you're discouraged, you can certify it. Do you give up? Do you get out of the Christian walk? Or do you trust the engineer? Do you trust God to get you through? It's been my experience that if you just turn to God that day, don't make any big decisions, and in a day or two, you're going to be on fire again. Whatever was there for you will come back. Maybe temporarily lacking, it will be there again. And you'll set to the pace and do the things that are needed again, and maybe again, and hopefully again. We've tried to be an encouragement to you, assuming that most of us are members of the body of Christ, encouraging you to set your trust and affection on God, your Father. But perhaps those who are not, we want you to give us an opportunity to study with you and talk to you about God's plan for your life, the repentance that might be necessary because of willful sin, certainly a burial in water to receive remission of sins, to walk a new life with the Spirit of God indwelling you and the conscience taken care of, the guilty conscience that has been there. If we can help you in any way, in a public way, we want to do that while we stand and while we sing.